Colossians 1:17. This is another description of Jesus Christ, and these several descriptions of him in this chapter about his divinity. And there's no doubt in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God, and he's the creator, and he is preeminent. And the one of the striking things about what we're going to read here and then make some cross-references, it says he's before all things. And so the good things that we are seldom familiar with, seems like, particularly in this world, this present evil world, are the good things, are the lasting things, and are the things that preceded evil, and that evil is just a perversion of something God created. And so we'll look at that. We'll see these cross references. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And he is before all things." He is before all things. So that's as far as we'll get. And I just want to give you three or four things here about Jesus Christ being before all things. And we'll look at some cross references. But let's pray, and we'll deal with Jesus Christ being before all things. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody's here tonight. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. I know there's several sick. I pray that you would heal up their bodies, and some traveling. I pray that you'd get them back home safe. And thank you for a good time this morning with the guys in prayer. And thank you, Lord, for your words, for forgiveness of sins, for justification in the blood of Jesus Christ. And just, Lord, there's just no way any of us sinners could have made a way for salvation. And thank you for making a way. And thank you for the many blessings that come with that. And I pray you'd help us tonight. Help us, feed us, folks coming from work and need some encouragement, need some nourishment from your words. And I pray we'd get it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that little phrase there, Colossians 1:17, he is before all things. So I want to show you, like I said, about four things that describe Jesus Christ being before all things. And the first one, we'll just take some of these, and there's more you could look at, but we'll just look at four of them tonight. The first thing I want to show you is that Jesus Christ's kingdom is before his earthly throne. So he had glory, he had a kingdom, he had splendor and all of that before he established the earth and before he set a throne on the earth. Jesus Christ is, as we've seen before, is the creator of all things. And like he says, he's before all things. So let me show you a couple of cross references with this, give you a little Christmas trivia along with it, and show you some. Look in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah is in the Old Testament, toward the end of the Old Testament. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So Christ's kingdom is before his earthly throne. So when Jesus Christ established a throne in Israel and David and all that stuff, he was doing it on the earth, but he had already had glory before that. All right, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So that's a good prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ, being born in Bethlehem, but then it also tagging along with that, or a description with that, is the ruler that's going to be born in Bethlehem has been forever. He's been from everlasting, and his ways are from of old. And so Jesus Christ precedes, he's before, and his kingdom is before his earthly throne. And so that's first thing, his kingdom is before his earthly throne. He's before that. But let me give you a little Christmas trivia here along with this. So Bethlehem is the city that God chose for Jesus Christ to be born in. Now, does anyone know why Bethlehem is the city? No. So here's just a little, maybe a little hint. All right, so in Micah, you've got a prophecy of Bethlehem being the city that the ruler is going to be born in. Can you think of any significance in Bethlehem in the Old Testament? And this is a tough question, so... in the Old Testament. Too hard? Is it too much? All right. I'll give you a couple of things here. So, one of the significant figures in the Old Testament, number one, in Bethlehem, and you don't have to look at all these verses. The first thing that happens in Bethlehem is Rachel dies in Bethlehem and gives birth to Benjamin, calls his name Ben-Ami, which is the son of my God. That's kind of an interesting thing. A little bit later, after Genesis, in the book of Ruth, a fellow named Boaz, who is the Redeemer, lives in Bethlehem. All right, that's pretty interesting. But look over here. I will show you this one. John chapter 7 and verse 42. What'd you say? The city of David. There you go. John chapter 7 and verse 42. The prophecy about a ruler being born in Bethlehem is tied to a ruler who is from Bethlehem. John chapter 7 verse 42, and this is not necessarily going along with the Colossians verse, but just a little Christmas trivia about Bethlehem. John chapter 7, verse 42, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" And if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 6, the Bible says that Bethlehem, that was where David, that was David's town. So that's why Bethlehem is a significant place. It's not just a random place picked out of all of Israel because it was so small or anything like that. Bethlehem was where the king of Israel, David, was from. King of Judah, became king of everything. But that's where David was from. And so Micah, describing a ruler coming forth out of Bethlehem, is kind of paralleled with David. But this ruler is going to be from everlasting. He doesn't have a beginning. So just a note, an interesting little note there. So Christ's kingdom, this first thought is this. Jesus Christ, he's before all things. His kingdom is before his earthly throne. He has glory before he ever establishes glory on this earth. All right, the second thing, since we're in John, look in John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus Christ is before Abraham. And this became a real problem with the Jews, at least the Pharisees. John chapter 8, verse 56. Abraham, a key figure in not only Jewish religion, other religions, but here it is, John chapter 8, verse 56. It says, "Your father Abraham," this is Jesus Christ talking, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So Jesus Christ is before Abraham. And it says, not only is he before Abraham, but Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus Christ's day for a couple of reasons. Number one, Abraham has the promised seed. He's promised the seed, and so he's looking for the promised seed. Number two, when Isaac is born, the Lord tells Abraham to go and take Isaac and go sacrifice him and all that kind of thing, if you remember. And let me show you how Abraham saw his day. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. This is one of the ways he saw his day. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. So here's some significance of this. We say that nobody, and it's true, there are no human beings that are looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. However, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost all know the plan. They know how redemption, how reconciliation is going to be achieved in the Word of God being made flesh. So the things that are written and the things that are typified in the Old Testament are going to prefigure or show Jesus Christ in a type or in some capacity pointing to Jesus Christ, because the Holy Ghost guiding the authors and choosing to put into the Bible what he wants to put into the Bible because it points to Jesus Christ, he knows what's going to happen and how this is going to happen. And even if the people don't know exactly how it's going to happen, just like, you know, people say they're saved looking forward to the cross and the Old Testament and all that stuff. That's not true. Nobody's looking forward, but the Holy Ghost is looking forward to the cross. Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, is looking forward to the cross. God the Father is looking forward to the cross. They know what's going to happen. So he records these things, and he tells, for instance, Abraham. Look at Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, here's how Abraham saw the day of Jesus Christ. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here's what he did. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what Abraham believed about God was, if Isaac, the promised seed, dies, God will just raise him from the dead. Because that's there's no other way to do this. And so what Abraham believes is God is going to raise up Isaac from the dead. So that's why he's willing to do what God tells him to do with Isaac. He believes God's going to raise him from the dead. And in that belief, in the resurrection, he prefigures or looks, not necessarily looks forward, but he believes God is able to raise the dead. So here's what Paul says in Romans. He says, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Remember that? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that's critical in everyone's belief about God, because if there's no resurrection from the dead, then we're all just in our sins. There's nothing, there's no hope. So resurrection from the dead, Abraham believed in a resurrection from the dead. We're going through Job on Sunday mornings. Job believed in a resurrection. He said that, I know that in my flesh, though worms destroy this body, I know that in my flesh, I shall see God. So he believes in a resurrection. He believes God has the power to resurrect. He doesn't know necessarily how that works or, you know, who's going to be the instrument of resurrection, but he just believes God's able to raise the dead. So here's what Jesus Christ says to those Pharisees or those Jews there. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And he says, he not only did was I before him, but he saw my day. He may not have known who I was or how this was going to happen, but he prefigured what was going to happen in a resurrection. That's what he believed about God Almighty, that he was able to raise the dead. And that's true. So going back to this, Jesus Christ is before Abraham. So that's why you see figures in the Old Testament, because the plan is set in motion and God is all through the Old Testament typifying and pointing out and prophesying of how this is going to work. All right, here's another one. You're in Hebrews. Go back to John chapter 17. Look at this one. John chapter 17. Verse 5. Kind of goes along with the first one. About Jesus Christ being before all things. But notice this conversation he has with his father here. John chapter 17, verse 5. It says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So Christ's glory precedes the present world. I made a distinction, I think it was maybe Sunday or whatever day it was, but we'll look at a couple verses about this. You have to understand there's a difference between the earth and the world. All right, in the Bible, there's a difference. The earth is not the world and the world is not the earth. The earth is nature, it's the seas, the trees, the flowers, the grass, the animals, the earth. The Bible says he set the world upon the earth. The world is the people. All right, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world is the people. All right? The world, when the world began, is when the people begin to populate the world. That's the world. The Bible says in Peter, he says about the flood, he says the world that then was, meaning the entire population of the world was wiped out in a flood. And that whole society of people was gone. That world that then was. That's not the earth that then was, the world that then was. And people get that stuff mixed up, and they got earths and multiple things. But the problem is that if you think the world is the earth, you're going to get these things confused. And I make that distinction because when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? The world. The first time a lamb is slain is in Abel, or I shouldn't say Abel. It's Adam and Eve after they sin, and God makes a coat of skin for them and all that stuff. So here you have a lamb slain from the foundation of the world as a figure of Jesus Christ. But let me just, I don't know, maybe show you a couple of these verses. Look over in Luke chapter 11. I feel like we could do a real, I don't know, a good study on this thing, but I give you a few of these verses here. It's important to make the distinction because then you get all kinds of different earths and things going on, and that's not what's being described. The world is the people, the present evil world. The earth, God's creation, is good. It's under a curse because of the sin brought in, but I mean, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the sunsets and the lake and the, you know, just the enjoying God's creation. The problem is the world that got set on top of it is messed up. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 50. And the reason this is another reason it's important is when people see the foundation of the world, they think, well, this is before everything's created. God's already got people being sacrificed. That's not the case. Luke chapter 11, verse 50. that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. And then he goes on to name the prophets. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So he describes the foundation of the world. And he says from day one of the world, when people begin to populate the earth, you have a murder, you have Abel dying at the hands of Cain, a religious man. And he says, it's been like that forever. This is how the world works. And so that's just a distinction. And it's an important one because you got the foundation of the world, and then that's not the beginning of creation. That's the beginning of the population on top of the earth here. So I won't show you any more of those verses, but the point of all of this and to show you that distinction is Jesus Christ's glory precedes the present evil world. The world became an evil world very quickly. That's exactly right. Not love not the earth, just love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is how the world goes round. This is how decisions are made in this world, by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. This is how money moves in this world. This is how businesses are created in this world. This is how things move in this world. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. This is how people interact in this world. They are the world. This is the world. And the world is not the earth, and the earth is not the world. So when he says things like the foundation of the world or the world that then was, he's not talking about some separate earth creation. It's the world of people. The society was completely wiped out after the flood or during the flood. So Christ's glory, just back to this, that's the whole deal, but Christ's glory precedes the present evil world. So when Jesus Christ says in John 17:5, he says, glorify me with the glory that was with thee before the world began. So Jesus Christ has glory before all that. All right, here's another one about this world thing. Kind of goes with it, but look over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And this will be the last verse or the last point of this. Christ's kingdom is before his earthly throne. Christ is before Abraham. Christ's glory precedes the present evil world. And then here's this point. Jesus Christ is the chosen vessel before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and so on and so forth. So Jesus Christ is the chosen vessel of all good things before the world begins. So Jesus Christ is not only the chosen vessel, you find out in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the creator. And he creates man. And he says, this is good. Everything we've made is good. Until sin enters and all that kind of stuff. So all of these things were put into Jesus Christ, chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. And that's not a Calvinistic statement or anything like that, which we've covered several times, but just a description that Jesus Christ is the chosen vessel of all good things before man was ever put on the earth. All right, let me show it to you again. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Second Timothy 1:9. says, 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So again, before the world began, Jesus Christ is the chosen vessel for all blessings and good things. And he's the creator. He is the instrument from which all good things will flow. And so before men corrupt and the devil corrupts the world and the people and the population, Jesus Christ is the chosen vessel. And after he creates, he says it's good until it's not good, until sin enters the world, and then it's not good. And so I'll show you one more. It's kind of close by this verse, but look over in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1, 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So somebody, and the Bible says that this is Jesus Christ, is promised, is given eternal life, and holds the power of eternal life, and has the power to distribute eternal life however he sees fit. And that promise is made to Jesus Christ by God the Father before the world ever began. So here's Jesus Christ, who creates the earth, he creates mankind. He intends that man is going to live forever in joy and fellowship with him and all that. Then, of course, this creature called Satan intervenes and perverts the creation. And then Jesus Christ is the creator. Now he goes into his creation as the Savior and undoes the work that the devil did, and will eventually reconcile all things back to God. But Jesus Christ is the chosen vessel before the foundation of the world. He's got all the blessings. He's got eternal life. He is the instrument for all of this. So here's the takeaway of this. When Paul says in Colossians, he's before all things, Jesus Christ, his goodness precedes the wickedness of this world. And in fact, the wickedness of this world is such a small part of eternity. I mean, by the time Jesus Christ has reigned 1,000 years, and those of you that are saved we've lived in eternity for however long, this little piece of time will be so, I can just think it may just be so such a small piece of time. It just won't even make any difference, really. So the bad part of life is such a small part of the bigger, good and fruitful life that Jesus Christ has created, and all the good things, let's put it this way, all the good things precede and outlive all the bad stuff that we live in. There was righteousness before there was wickedness. There was peace before there was sin. There was glory before there was damnation. There was joy before there was sorrow. And there'll be joy after sorrow. There'll be peace after all this is gone. And so the time frame we live in is such a temporary and small part of the bigger picture of things. It's just, like Paul said, the present sufferings of this life are not even to be counted worthy with the future glory. It's just not even worth comparing or thinking about. And so when he says in Colossians that Jesus Christ, he's before all things, what you can take away from that is all the good stuff was here to begin with. What we live in now, and the evil and the wickedness and all that kind of stuff, is just a temporary perversion of everything that's good. And eventually, Jesus Christ will reconcile all things back to God the Father and will right all the wrongs. And so this little part of life that's a curse and that's a evil time, and it's kind of the time that the devil has been the god of this world. It's just a short time in the whole thing. So Jesus Christ is before all things, all good things. It's not really even, not to be too philosophical about it, but you know, people say, well, there's got to be bad with good, and there's got to be, if there's a good, the black, there's got to be a white. If there's good, there's got to be a bad. If there's this, there's got to be a that. If there's evil, there's got to be this. That's not true. Eventually, it will all be good, and there won't be any evil. Eventually, it will be the way it was supposed to be, where there's joy and there is no sorrow. There's no tears. There's no death. All of this little temporary hiatus will be done with. So that is Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is before all things. And so life under a curse is just a temporary thing until Jesus Christ reconciles now all things back to God. So